Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we seek your presence as we gather to hear your word. We ask that you quiet our minds and still our spirits so that we may focus entirely on you and be attentive to what you say to us. Lord, open our ears to hear your truth and soften our hardened hearts to receive it. May the words I speak today be grounded in your wisdom and filled with your spirit. Transform us by your grace, so that we might leave this place more like Christ, ready to serve and love you and also our neighbors. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now our passage today is from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Let's read scripture together. You follow with me as I go through. I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Lord, bless the reading of his word. There are moments in life when we realize that we have been carried by the grace of God. Perhaps it was an illness from which we recovered. Perhaps it was a season of grief we somehow survived. Perhaps it was a crisis that threatened to overwhelm us. Yet God sustained us through it. Looking back, we know we are here only because God hears our cries and intervenes. This too was the experience of the psalmist of Psalm 116. Much like the flashback composition writing technique we learned in primary school, the psalmist writes his psalm from the end point where he had already been saved. At that point, we see him filled with joy and thankfulness to the Lord and vowing to call on God as long as he lives. What stirred in him such grateful emotions? Through the psalm, we are able to look back to discover the reason as the psalmist recounts how God rescued him from his deadly crisis. Dare I say it? Most people seek God intensely in moments of crisis, but often forget him or become less dependent upon him once the crisis passes. So the question for us from which we need to learn from is this. How should those who have experienced God's deliverance respond to him? How should those who have experienced God's deliverance respond to him? Psalm 116 answers that question. The psalm is not merely about a believer being rescued from danger. Rather, it is about the proper response of God's people to his saving grace. We see this as the psalmist moves from distress to deliverance, and from deliverance to devotion. Before I dive deeper into answering this question, let us first understand the background of this psalm. Psalm 116 is what we call a thanksgiving psalm. It is the fourth psalm of a collection of six psalms from Psalms 113 to 118, known as the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel means praise in Hebrew, from which you might be familiar with the term Hallelujah. In fact, the phrase Hallelujah, praise the Lord, shows up frequently in these psalms. This group of praise and thanksgiving psalms highlight Israel's deliverance from Egyptian oppression and gives praise and thanksgiving to God for his deliverance and faithfulness. They are traditionally sung during the Jewish festivals, such as the Passover and the Hanukkah, just to name a few. They are particularly recited by the Jews during the Passover Seder, the Passover meal, to remember Israel's exodus from Egypt. Psalms 113 and 114 are read before the meal, and Psalms 115 to 118 are read at the end, while drinking the fourth cup of celebratory wine. Today, Psalm 116 is recited also in Christian tradition during the celebration of communion on Holy Thursday in churches. As in the Passover celebration, so Christians raise a cup of wine in remembrance of all of God's goodness to their ancestors in the faith and to them. Like the enslaving distress the psalmist experienced in our psalm, you would recall how Israel was under harsh Egyptian slavery, where they were threatened with death, and they called out to the Lord, who heard them and he rescued and delivered them. Because of the psalm's association with the Passover meal, it is believed that Jesus, together with his disciples, would have sung these psalms in the upper room at the Last Supper before his crucifixion, even as he himself declared his trust in God his Father and gave praise to him as he awaited his own coming perils. So back to the question for us today. How should those who have experienced God's deliverance respond to him? May I suggest three ways in which we can do this. We can remember God's grace, we can depend upon God's grace, and we can display God's grace. The psalmist remembered God's grace. He does this by recounting his desperate condition, God's gracious character, God's rescue and restoration, and the inadequacy of human help. First, his desperate condition. The cords of death entangled me, the anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. We are not told exactly what distress the psalmist encountered. Perhaps an illness or persecution from his enemies who seek his life. We also do not know what caused the peril. Sometimes the very troubles we face could also be a consequence of our own folly and sin. In any case, we know it is a serious threat to life. So serious, the word death is mentioned three times in the psalm. Verses 1 and 2 further informs us that his case was so pressing that the psalmist cried out to God for mercy, and the Lord heard him. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. This contrasts the Lord with the idols mentioned in the psalm before this. Psalm 115, from verse 4 onwards. mansions, but their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. There are some prayers we never forget, not because they were eloquent, not because they were long, or neither because they were theological masterpieces. We remember them because they emerged from places of desperation, moments when there was nowhere else to turn. I was driving home along the PIE Expressway one night, somewhere past the Whitley Road exit towards the east. I noticed from the corner of my eye a black car speeding in the extreme right lane. As I have taken that route many times, I know that there was a bend coming up. Judging the speed that the car was traveling, I forebode an accident. As if on cue, the black car lost control at the bend and hit the central metal divider. At the speed he was traveling, the car spun and ricocheted across the four carriage lanes and smacked into the pickup van on the extreme left lane before flying back to the right lane. Though it appeared like slow motion in my mind, it happened so quickly in front of me, I could only cry out, "God help me." Our most desperate cries tend to be the shortest prayers. Like a set of curtains being unveiled, my car cruised through safely the middle lanes past both vehicles. I dread to think what would happen if I had been a few seconds earlier. That could have been me. I can only thank the Lord for protecting me and the car from bodily harm. Now, the peril the psalmist experienced was not short-lived like mine. We know this because we are told in verse 3 that he was overcome by distress and anguish. This would most probably have built up over a period of time. As I said earlier, the psalmist did not specify his particular trial. Perhaps in God's wisdom and for good reasons, so that the psalm may also apply to us in our various trials. The psalmist did not intend to relate what happened to him, but to testify what God has done for him. And what God does for him is entirely based on God's character. We read, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Three descriptive words are used of God in verse 5. Gracious, righteous, and compassionate. It should immediately remind us of Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. When God proclaimed his name to Moses, as Moses came ready to meet the Lord to get new stone tablets after Israel had sinned against the Lord in the golden calf incident. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining his love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." Be it the Lord rescuing us from a genuine crisis we face from external threats or one that resulted from our sin and folly, he does that so that his name is glorified. We are further told in verse 6 that God also hears the cries of the unwary, in other translations, the simple, and also the lowly. Here, those who are simple refer not to the morally foolish, but those who do not have answers to life's problems and need to turn to God for them. Because they have yet to receive proper instruction, they are likely to walk in the wrong paths and would need protection from God. Instead of turning away, the Lord guards them and he caused salvation for the psalmist. Because the Lord hears the cries of the simple and lowly, we should also be concerned for them too. Channel News Asia recently featured a documentary called Breaking the Habit, where the production team followed four drug abusers confronting their addiction to treatment, counseling, and strict routines. Some began their drug addiction due to early experiences with loneliness, dysfunctional families, and gang involvement. From a young age, they had not received proper guidance and so went down the wrong path. There are many other youths out there who require help and proper guidance. The Lord cares for the simple and lowly, and so should we. Let us come to God seeking His wisdom on who to help and the extent of help needed as we learn to be like Him in His graciousness, righteousness, and compassion. And because God is gracious, righteous, compassionate, protects the simple and lowly, and is our ever-present help, we are told in verse 7, that our souls can once again rest and we can trust in God because of His goodness to us. We do not need to be anxious when God is on our side. Verses 8 and 9 then goes on to talk about God's rescue and restoration. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The Lord, in His grace, protected the psalmist from death. His care over him was over his entire body, from the eyes in his head to his feet. In fact, God does not merely preserve physical life. He heals the wounded hearts, He steadies the faltering steps, and He restores the entire person. Because of that, the psalmist resolves to walk before the Lord. In many other parts of Scripture, like Genesis 17:1 and 1 Kings, walking before God entails walking in faithfulness and blamelessness. It is more than just about existing in God's presence. Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." And in 1 Kings chapter 2, this is David speaking to Solomon, "And that the Lord may keep His promise to me, King David, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Now that the psalmist's life has been spared, he purposed to walk before the Lord in uprightness. This is a vow of obedience to the Lord. He knew that God had not spared his life for him to squander it, so he pledged to walk in a way that would honor God. Moving on to verses 10 and 11, "I trusted in the Lord when I said, 'I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar.'" The word translated liar could also mean deceive. Deceive in the sense that there is a failure to fulfill expectations. People can sometimes give promises of help that turn out to be empty lies. It is the opposite of what the Lord does. He fulfills all His promises. Where do we base our confidence? In his deepest affliction, the psalmist could still believe the Lord to be true, even when he concluded that every man lies. He felt he could trust no man, yet he believed God. Despite all that the psalmist has gone through, the focus is not on the greatness of the sufferer, but on the greatness of God. The psalmist's testimony is, "The Lord heard, the Lord saved, the Lord delivered." And because the Lord is good and can be trusted, the psalmist is able to be confident and walk faithfully about the presence of God in the land of the living, and to stand firm, even when feeling bowed down, oppressed, and deceived. Church, time and again the Lord has shown us His faithfulness. He hears us when we call to Him in the midst of our desperateness. According to His gracious character, He rescues and restores us, while all other idols and humans have failed. May I propose two ways that we can cultivate this habit of remembering God's grace to us? One way would be for us to begin each prayer time by recalling a specific act of God's grace before we present our requests. I find that when we do this, and as I do it, It trains me to also be more grateful. Another way we would be for us to intentionally share one testimony of God's faithfulness with another believer. Yes, church, we can indeed remember God's grace to us. Now, how else can those of us who have experienced God's deliverance respond to Him? Another response is to depend upon His grace. What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. In verse 12, the psalmist asks, what shall I return to the Lord? How can finite people repay infinite grace? How can creatures repay their Creator? How can redeemed sinners repay their Redeemer? To be absolutely clear, God needs nothing. He owns everything. In asking the question, the psalmist is actually acknowledging indirectly that he is very much indebted to God's grace. Really, there is nothing he can do to repay this debt. Do we recognize this too? His answer is surprising. The psalmist does not say, I will repay God. Instead, he says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation refers to a drink offering poured out in thanksgiving. Now, from verse 13, we see that the psalmist's response to grace is not about repayment, but about reception. Rather than repaying grace, he continues to receive grace as he calls on the name of the Lord. Rather than becoming independent, he becomes more dependent. He receives again what God continues to give. This is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. The proper response to God's grace is not self-reliance. Instead, it is deeper dependence on Him. Many believers subtly and slowly drift into a performance-based spirituality. After receiving God's grace, they try to prove themselves worthy of it. Psalm 116 rejects this mindset. We continue to live by God's grace every day. The believer's posture is always one of humble dependence. The God who delivered us yesterday remains the God upon whom we depend today. The Christian life is not about progressing beyond dependence, but growing deeper in dependence in God. We remember Jesus' words in John chapter 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Indeed, it can be so easy to drift into self-reliance and self-sufficiency. Over the last few weeks, I've had many challenges come my way. Coordinating a home move after living there for almost 40 years, increased work matters, a personal health challenge, an unwell relative. Initially, when the first one came along, I could still tackle it. Then the second, and the third concurrently, and the fourth, and I find myself overwhelmed and drowning like the psalmist. It was a wake-up call that I was drifting into self-reliance instead of prayerful dependence, from which I needed to repent. As of now, my challenges are not over, but leaving them prayerfully with the Lord has taken away most of my anxiety and has given me more peace instead. At least I can say I sleep better at night. It is a reminder for me to continually depend on God's grace. The psalmist continues, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. For all that God has done for him, the one rescued by God's grace commits himself afresh to God in obedience. To recap thus far, how can those of us who have experienced God's deliverance respond to Him? We can remember His grace, and we continue to depend upon His grace. The passage has in store for us yet another response. We can display God's grace. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you as my servant, as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. These verses, the psalmist repeatedly speaks of servanthood, thanksgiving, fulfilled vows, and worship among God's people. One verse deserves some mention. In verse 15, we read that the death of God's faithful servants is precious in his sight. The word precious can also be translated costly or grievous. God does not happily accept the death of any of his faithful servants, nor does he disregard their desperation, but considers life the better alternative. God has no pleasure in the death of anyone, especially a covenant partner. One possibility why it is costly to God is because the Lord loses a witness when a devout one dies, the dead unable to actively praise him in the land of the living. Servanthood, thanksgiving, fulfilled vows, and worship among God's people are some of the ways we can display God's grace to us. Because God delivered us, it calls for our devotion. His rescue demands our surrender. The freedom he brought us from our distress has made us his servants. The rescued person becomes a worshiper and servant of God. And because of his grace, we have an obligation to live faithfully in response to his salvation. God's deliverance of us is intended to produce visible devotion and faithful participation in our covenant community. Believers are redeemed to worship, to serve, to testify, and to glorify God publicly. The deliverance that began privately ends publicly in worship. While we aren't ever able to repay the Lord for rescuing us, God's people can express gratitude to him through concrete acts of worship, obedience, and service. Modern spirituality often encourages private faith. Many believers are comfortable receiving God's blessings, but are reluctant to identify publicly as his servants. Our psalm for today, however, challenges us in this aspect. The psalmist does not merely feel thankful. He worships, he serves, he testifies, he gathers with God's people. God's grace is meant to be displayed, not hidden. For some of us, perhaps the Lord is speaking to you, and you can foster obedience to Christ in this area by renewing a commitment to God which you have neglected, by participating intentionally in gathered worship rather than just merely attending, or by offering God's people a tangible act of service. When we publicly worship and faithfully serve the Lord, we demonstrate that God's deliverance has truly transformed us. So, church, how do we who have experienced God's deliverance respond to him? We do so by remembering his grace, by not forgetting what God has done. We do so by continually depending on his grace, by not outgrowing our need for God. And we do so by displaying his grace through letting our worship, service, and testimony reveal his transforming work. Israel's recitation of this psalm at the Passover meal was a constant reminder to the Jews how God saved them from their distress and delivered them through their first exodus. For Christians, Psalm 116 ultimately points beyond every temporal deliverance to the greatest deliverance of all. In Jesus Christ, God has rescued us not merely from physical danger, but from sin, death, and eternal separation from him. Having received such marvelous grace, our response should be the same as the psalmist. I love the Lord. Love is more than just a feeling. It also includes the idea of choice, which signals our preference and loyalty. And we demonstrate that love for the Lord through grateful dependence, devoted service, and public worship until the day we stand before him in everlasting praise. Let us pray. Gracious and compassionate Lord, we thank you for being the God who hears our cries and comes to our aid. Like the psalmist, we confess that there have been times when we were overwhelmed by fear, sorrow, weakness, and distress. Yet you remain faithful. You heard us, sustained us, and delivered us according to your mercy. Forgive us for the times we have forgotten your goodness, trusted in our own strength, or hidden our faith from others. Teach us to remember your grace with thankful hearts, to depend daily upon your grace with humble confidence, and to display your grace through lives of faithful worship, loving service, and joyful obedience. Above all, we want to thank you, Lord, for the greatest deliverance we have received through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us from sin and death and brought us into your everlasting kingdom. May our lives declare, we love you, Lord, until the day we stand before you in eternal praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now for the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Have a fruitful week ahead.